This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, today we begin part three of a 7-week series called The Final Week, looking at the last week of Christ's life on this earth. This week, talking out of Matthew 21, in the last week of Jesus' ministry, where he talks about two sons. One son says, "Dad, I'll do what you want me to do," but he doesn't do it. The other son says, "No, I won't do it," but he ends up doing it. And Jesus asked the question, which son was justified in the end? I think it's an interesting story that speaks to your life and to mine. Rarely do I talk about the message I gave the week before, but I am today because I had some calls about it. Nothing earth-shattering, people just asked some questions about what I talked about last week about the Lord doing a makeover on us, and I used the cleansing of the temple and what happened in that event in Matthew as a roadmap of what I think the Lord does in your life and my life. He cleanses the temple first in that passage in Matthew, Matthew 21. You may remember it from last week. He cleanses our temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. The things the Lord wants to clean and expel and eject from your life and my life. And I really believe that with all my heart. And then I looked at the next order in those verses, and it said the blind and the lame were still there in the temple. And Jesus healed the blind and the lame that were there after everyone was ejected out of there for buying and selling and turning it into a fair or a street fair or a flea market kind of atmosphere. And I mentioned that the Lord cures and works with spiritual blindness in your life and in my life. And most people understood what I meant by spiritual blindness, but some people question, what do you mean by spiritual lameness? And I talked about lameness. I quoted a veterinarian who talked about untreatable lameness in animals, where an animal cannot be treated for lameness and they have to be put down or euthanized. I talked about that. And I was reading this week and found a great quote that I think illustrates it, from Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn, New York, about lameness, spiritually speaking. "I've been in the ministry for decades, and I've counseled many folks," he says. "Despite the number of people and the variety of situations, I encounter a recurring problem as I try to offer biblical solutions to their dilemmas and guide them into God's truth. Men and women from all walks of life are often immobilized spiritually and emotionally by either the past or the future or both. Many people are paralyzed by the past, what happened back then when someone once did to hurt them, what inequity of life befell them. Of course, the problem with all this is that these things have already happened. We can't change one detail of it. Every one of us has had bad memories and scars, but for God's sake and for our own sake, we must learn to get past these hurts by giving them to Christ. Otherwise, we'll never live for today. Today is the only real day we have, but we can miss out on really living it because of being paralyzed by the past." Then he talks about people who are immobilized by the future and just fearful of what's going to happen. We've got anxiety in our country today about what's going to happen, and that can make us spiritually lame. And all my point is, Jesus deals with spiritual blindness in your life and in my life. He deals with spiritual lameness in your life and my life. When we're immobilized and can't move forward spiritually or emotionally, he enables us to do it. Well, we'll begin tomorrow by reading the text from Matthew 21, where, believe it or not, Jesus holds up tax collectors, people who were hated in that culture, and prostitutes, and says these are people you could learn from in terms of a moral example. Find out how tomorrow. Well, I begin talking about a song. Some of you are going to figure it out. In fact, I'm actually going to ask you out loud if anybody knows the name of this song. It was a song that was recorded by the Platters. Tony Williams was the lead vocalist. It was named as one of the top 100 songs by NPR, National Public Radio, as one of the top 100 songs of the 20th century. Rolling Stone magazine called it one of the great 300 songs, in the top 300 songs. It was re-recorded by Freddie Mercury in 87, a lead singer for Queen. Gene Pitney recorded it, Dolly Parton recorded it, Pat Boone recorded it, the Statler Brothers. Does anyone have a guess what this song by the Platters, one of the top 100 songs? Say it out loud. You win a prize. No, you don't. We don't have anything to give you. All right, you, that man won the Cadillac keychain is what I have to give you. That's what you win today. Not the Cadillac, just the keychain. That's right, the Great Pretender. I want to begin by reading the lyrics. Oh yes, I'm the Great Pretender, pretending that I'm doing well. My need is such, I pretend too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. Oh yes, I'm the Great Pretender, adrift in the world of my own. I've played the game, but to my real shame, you've left me to grieve all alone. Too real is this feeling of make-believe, too real when I feel that my heart can't conceal. Oh yes, I'm the Great Pretender. How would you describe your life in terms of pretending? You know, sometimes pretending can become such a part of a man's life or woman's life, they don't know what's real and what's pretend. I remember a person told me years ago in a counseling session, I lie so much sometimes, Randy, I don't even know what the truth is. I tell lies all the time. I don't know what's true and what's not true. And I understood what she meant. It was just such a part of the pattern and the fabric of her life. She couldn't tell you the difference between the truth or a lie. She was living a pretending life. And today we're going to talk about people who pretend to be righteous, who pretend to be spiritual, who pretend to say, yeah, I do everything I need to do in my life, but there's only one problem. They're not telling the truth. And it's a parable that Jesus tells, and it's interesting. Matthew is the only gospel writer that records this. Mark doesn't mention it. Luke, John don't mention it, but Matthew does, and it's in Matthew 21, part of the series, 7 days in history, the final week. It's in verse 28. It goes like this. Jesus is speaking. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. If you have the King James Version, you have the word he repented, which I like that better. He changed his mind, which that's what repentance means. You change your mind about a lot of things. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. I'll go work for you. But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, John the Baptist, but you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors, the most hated segment of the society back then because they were owned by the Roman government, the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. You did not repent and believe him. Well, this is the third message in a series called The Final Week, looking at the last week of Christ on earth. It continues tomorrow on Cross Hope on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel. Thanks for listening to Cross Hope. I want to talk to you about two men, two sons, and the father. That's a simple outline. We'll talk about both sons and then the father. And I think it'll make some powerful lessons to you today about your relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 29. It says, I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. I want to express to you how the proof of repentance is a change of mind first. You will never change your life until you change your mind. Somebody needs to write that down today, either in your heart or on the notes. You will never change your life until you change your mind. You say, well, change my mind about what? Politics? No. Until you change your mind about your sin that's in your life. Until you change your mind about your relationship to the Lord, you will never change your life until you change your mind. And changing your mind is the first step to changing your behavior. I've never known anyone who's changed their behavior without changing their mind. Doesn't work that way. You change your mind. I will do this. I won't do that. And then the behavior follows suit. We change our mind before we change our behavior. And that's what repentance is. We've made repentance a religious word that nobody knows what it means. It simply means a change of heart and a change of mind and change of behavior. Look at verse 30. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he didn't go. What does he represent? He represents people who are saying to the Lord, "I will do something. Eventually, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, but I don't. Eventually, I'm going to get serious about my faith," but they never do. When I was in Columbus, I was there for 18 and a half years, so I was there for a long time to see people change physically over 18 and a half years. You changed over 18 and a half years, and so did I. And what I noticed is this. There were many people who told me that someday they were going to get serious about their faith. And you know what? I did their funeral, and they never did. I stood over their casket in front of the church, and I did their funeral, but they never did what they said they were going to do. I don't say that condemningly. I don't say that judgmentally. I don't say that in arrogance, like, how terrible. I don't say it that way at all. I say it in sadness. Don't tell the Lord what you're going to do and then not do it. I want to talk to you about something that maybe you've never thought about before, and I'll bring it up by telling a story. Annie, my wife Annie's brother, who passed away about 2 years ago, was a nursing home administrator for years in Indiana. And Annie asked him one day, we're in the nursing home taking a tour of the nursing home that he managed. She said, "Charlie, what do you think causes death more often with patients here?" And you know what? I was waiting for him to say pneumonia, some kind of bronchial disorder, flu, whatever. He didn't say anything of that nature. I was shocked by what he said. "Charlie, what is the greatest cause of death with people in this place?" And you know what he said? Stubbornness. Wow. Stubbornness. People who say, "I'm not going to take that medicine. I'm not going to do that therapy. I'm not going to do what the doctor tells me." And he says, that's what causes death. And I asked some medical people who were here at the first service, and they said, there's a lot of truth to that. Stubbornness may contribute to death more than we realize. You say, what's your point? Spiritual stubbornness is something that's serious to the Lord. I mean, and this is a scripture that most people don't even know is in the Bible. When you're stubborn about spiritual things and you're stubborn in your relationship with the Lord, you may think it's no big deal, that it doesn't mean anything, but would you just listen to what 1 Samuel 15:23 says, that stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. You may not take it seriously, but the Lord does. Spiritual stubbornness is something that's serious to the Lord. I mean, and this is a scripture that most people don't even know is in the Bible. When you're stubborn about spiritual things and you're stubborn in your relationship with the Lord, you may think it's no big deal, that it doesn't mean anything, but would you just listen to what 1 Samuel 15:23 says, that stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. You may not take it seriously, but the Lord does. Can you imagine saying that stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft? Do you know why we're shocked by that? Have you ever seen people being around a three-year-old and said, "Oh, isn't he cute? He's so stubborn. Isn't she funny? She's so stubborn, that two-year-old girl." And that's funny as a parent, perhaps, and maybe it's not. One parent said, "I disagree with you. It's not funny to me as a parent." But we laugh at stubbornness in life, but it's not funny to the Lord. God's people, the Israelites, were stubborn. And the Bible uses this term, they were stiff-necked, like an oxen that wouldn't move to the right or left. And stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft and rebellion. You can look it up yourself. It's very serious to the Lord. I want to talk about pretending in a powerful way. I'm going to read the story to you. Some writing that I understand part of why this woman lives a life of pretense because of what she's been through. But spiritually, you and I can't do this. Her name is Christy. She's from Northeast Indianapolis area. I know pretending isn't good, but it can have the power to get us over some of life's biggest hurdles. I believe in pretending, she says. My 10-year-old son is severely brain damaged. And most likely he doesn't comprehend much of what goes on around him. But I believe in pretending that he does comprehend. I'm not always the best pretender. Some days I can't get past the realness of the blank stare, the limp body, the heavy silence and the stillness. Other days I'm better and I can talk to him as if we were having a two-way conversation, as if he absorbed my every word. I have been pretending as long as I can remember. After a traumatic event as a child, I pretended that the incident never happened. But because of this, I had to go back as an adult and deal and heal old wounds, which is difficult. The denial may have caused some emotional problems later on, but I believe I made a brave choice as a child. I denied the trauma so that I would still be able to enjoy the rest of my childhood. I understand why she did some of her denial and her pretending. It was a coping mechanism to deal with what she had to deal with, that she doesn't tell us what happened to her. All I'm saying is this: don't pretend in your relationship with God the Father. Why? You can't do it, and neither can I. You're not good enough. You're not good enough actor or actress, and neither am I, to pretend with the Lord. Nobody pulls the wool over his eyes. Nobody deceives him. Nobody scams or cons the Lord. He knows what really goes on in your heart. He knows what goes on in my heart. And that's why the Lord asked the question, which of the two did the will of God? The one who said no first, but ended up doing what the Father asked. And he said to the audience, that's why the tax collectors and the prostitutes are ahead of you, because they originally resisted the message, but eventually they came and said yes. They said yes to the Father. They came home to the Father through the Son.
Well, this message will conclude tomorrow on Cross Hope. From time to time, we remind you that our website, national website, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you've missed or find out more about this ministry we call Cross Hope. God bless you.
It's with Hans's permission that I read this. I asked Hans if I could read this. He's in the service today, I believe, and Hans writes about something, an experience in his life. For 6 weeks in January, we experienced what was called the Journey Home. It was a six-week message series, and we had 43 groups that met during the week to discuss the messages. If you remember, the Journey Home was about coming home to the Father through the Son. In fact, that was the emphasis. And one of the lessons, one of the early lessons in the series, was about how your earthly relationship with an earthly father impacts your relationship with your heavenly Father. And you may have been here this Sunday. I told about Dr. Charles Stanley's stepfather, how he had a terrible relationship with his stepfather. But Charles Stanley would say he had a love gap in his relationship with his earthly father. Therefore, he had a love gap in his relationship with the heavenly Father. Hans writes this. This is a very powerful story. Approximately 10 years ago, my mother passed away from cancer. Shortly thereafter, my father and I had a falling out. As years progressed, our relationship deteriorated to the point where we hadn't spoken to each other for the past 3 years. It got so bad that when we ran into each other at the store or at a restaurant, we would see each other and not even acknowledge each other. Recently, my sister-in-law invited my wife and me to join their small group for the Journey Home series. Early on in the series, we talked about how the relationship with our earthly father affects our relationship with our heavenly Father. As the series went on, I began to pray about my relationship with my dad, and the Holy Spirit began to convict me to do something about it. After church on the fourth week into the Journey Home series, I decided that when I got home that day, I would give my dad a call, although I was still very hesitant. I didn't take my cell phone to church that day. When I got home and picked up my phone, I noticed that I had missed a call and a voice message. I looked to see who the missed call was from, and it was from my dad. I listened to the message, and it said, "Hans, this is your dad. Give me a call. That is surely God doing for me what I couldn't or wouldn't do for myself. I knew that I should, but I didn't know that I would. After an hour-long conversation with my dad that afternoon, we have taken the first steps to heal our relationship. Now we make it a point to call each other every Sunday afternoon. While things aren't perfect, we're working at it. I thank God for Crossview Christian Church and the Journey Home series. What's it have to do with this story in Matthew 21? Everything. This is not a story just about two boys. It's a story about the Father. A Father who wanted a relationship from both sons. A Father who wanted obedience from both sons. A Father who wanted to have respect from both sons. And as he wanted his sons to serve him, as was the case in the culture back then. We live in a culture now where people tell their parents what I'll do and what I won't do, and if you don't like it, you can jump in the lake. But back then, when a father said, I want you to go to work in the fields, that's what you did. You honored your father's wishes. You honored his command. You and I are either people who are doing the will of God or we're pretenders. We pretend that we do, but we really don't. Which is it for you? You know the answer to that question. Either you and I are doing the will of the Father, or we're pretending to and we don't. And I want to suggest to you that the Lord wants us to be the son or daughter who comes in obedience and says yes.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.